I listened to some testimonies, and Dave and I had talked about it. It's amazing where your ego will take you. It's a boils down to a sermon that I heard some 30 years ago that, and I've shared it. I don't believe I've shared it over the air, but I've shared it with some of the elders, that sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you can ever pay. It was a great, in my opinion, since it stayed with me this long, it really impacted my life. And the ego plays a tremendous part in this, and the ego of man, especially what he thinks he knows versus what he knows. And I'm an avid reader of Watchman Nee, and I don't know how many of you know him or have read his material, but the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians that there are apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's preachers, and there's teachers, and they were given for the perfecting of the saints. Well, it's obvious that we are not perfected yet, so it's obvious that they're still out there. And there are some men that, and I believe Dave being one of them, but I know several that I believe that are called into those offices, and that they are sent into those offices. They didn't win, they were sent by the Holy Ghost. And they write material and they write things down. Again, Watchman Nee being one of those men. There are several. But Watchman Nee paid a price, and Dave's paid a price, and a lot of the elders have paid a price. It costs to follow him. And we're not talking about money, but it can impact your money. But when you're born again and you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you start a prayer life and you start communing and building a relationship with the Lord, obviously, immediately, you have switched sides. You've changed your nature by virtue of being born again. And it doesn't make the imps that have been following you around very happy. And the Bible says that they can be changed. These guys can change themselves into an angel of light, which means that they can talk just like the right thing. They can speak the Bible, and they can come into your prayer life and speak to you when you're praying and asking God for direction. And so part of the equipment that the Holy Ghost provides is discerning of spirits. And so the being baptized in the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost is an imperative for these last days. And it's imperative that people put aside their mindsets and teachings that teach contrary to what's written in the Word, and just accept the Word for what it says, and just ask Him to fill you. And just do whatever He tells you after that. But in 1 John 4, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not all the spirits, but try the spirits, whether they be of God or not." And I go into this testimony using that scripture, because as a businessman in Lafayette, Louisiana, I partnered with another Christian, and the Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked," and he means in everything. And so this man is a mentor to me, and we went into business together. And then we made a decision while we were in business together that we were going to develop some property. And I didn't have anywhere the wherewithal that he had. He had the bulk, the lion's share of money. But when it came down to it, it was a matter of us, a matter of me and my wife, going down to the bank and signing a note for $1.3 million. And didn't think anything about it. I remember praying and asking the Lord. I didn't get a check in my spirit. I didn't get a check in my mind. I didn't get a check in nowhere. Except my wife said, "I don't think you're supposed to do this. I don't think this is of God." And of course, I thought that, hey, I hear better than you, and I understand better than you, and I don't think you're hearing from him. And we had a discussion for a week or two about this borrowing this money, my portion of the money. We actually borrowed about $8 million. My share of it was at 1.3. And she said, I just don't believe we're supposed to do it. Well, the day came for us to borrow the money, and the gentleman that I went into business with, we both felt like it was of God, so we went down to the bank, and I got the papers, and I went to my wife's office where she worked, and I said, here, I'd like you to sign this because we're going to borrow this money. And she said it again, I don't believe we should be doing this, but since you're telling me I have to sign, I'm going to sign, which she did. Well, it wasn't long after that we began developing the property, and it wasn't long after that that the oil business in Louisiana really turned bad. And particularly in Lafayette, it is hooked umbilically to the oil business. I think it's better now, but back in the 80s it was not. And when it vortexed into a big, swallowed up in the Gulf, when the oil business just went south, really went south, everything that we were doing, which was developing and building residences and doing, I was doing the architecture, and we also had a construction company, we were building them, it just went away. And the banks that were so eager to give us money were now eager to get paid for it. And it was an extremely hard time, and I'm saying it because I believe that there are many out there, and I believe that there are people listening that they've entered into things themselves, and those things don't turn out like you felt like the Lord told you that they were going to turn out. And if you did like I did, you start praying and asking that all of this bad stuff that's coming your way, that you have crop failure, that seeds that you planted die in the ground, that they don't produce anything. I've learned in my Christian walk that that's not the way it works. You plant some seeds, they're going to come up. You're going to have to deal with them. That's part of what God does in our life. That's how he grows us, stretches us, matures us. But my work went to nothing, and I started looking for jobs all over. It's a long testimony about how I got to Tuscaloosa, Alabama. But part of it is tied to that development that we had in Lafayette. But I ended up coming to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and I used to call the bank, call them, and I'd write them letters every year. I'd call them at least once or twice a year and write them a letter at the end of the year with my tax returns to tell them that I could not pay them and I was not going to pay them and, you know, good luck to you. And we did that for 7 years. And we made payments before we came to Tuscaloosa. We made huge payments on our portion of the interest until I had no more money. And then we just... You know, they just said, well, okay, what are you going to do now? And I said, I'm not going to pay you anymore. And they didn't press me. They didn't do anything. Really weird. It's all, that part of it is the Lord. And we got to Tuscaloosa, and we're 7 years up the road, and they know where I am, and they're receiving my tax returns, and they're looking at me, and they're knowing that they can't get any money. And whether you have opinions about Christmas or whether you have opinions, you know, how you feel about Christmas, on the seventh year, it was on Christmas. It was about a week before Christmas. I get a phone call, and it was the banker's attorney. Hadn't heard from them in 7 years. And he said, Mr. Barron, and I said, yes, this is Rex. And he said, well, I'm so-and-so with bank so-and-so, and you owe them this money, and they want it next week. And it wasn't like he was cutting a deal with me. He made a statement. You're going to do whatever it takes to pay this back, and you're going to start, and you're going to do it, even if you have to go borrow it from somewhere else. Wasn't very nice. when I began to speak to him, my mind was really running. My heart was pounding on the phone. And I'd come back from work. Guy called at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, evening. And I started to answer him, and I heard in my spirit, don't talk to him. Hang up the phone. And I said, sir, I'm sorry, but I can't talk to you anymore. He said, well, what do you mean you can't talk to me? He said, I can't talk to you. I said, I'll get back with you. And he gave me his number, and I hung up. And you talk about get, you know, and I'd been teaching the Bible for some 30 years, and let me tell you something, having that man talk to me on the phone made my stomach turn, it brought immediate fear into my life, and I knew I shouldn't have that, and I knew that, you know, there's no such thing as debtor's prison, so I know I couldn't go to prison. I hadn't really done anything wrong. All the money that I had borrowed and that the other person had borrowed, it all went into property, and we had books to prove it, but it just scared me, and I would fret over it, and my wife knew I was fretting over it. I didn't hear from them for a while, and Priscilla comes to me one day, and she said, Rex, I want you to quit worrying about this, because I'm telling you, God is going to fix this. I said, well, how do you know that? He said, well, he's told me. He said, I've already told you shouldn't have done this deal, and I've been praying, and he's told me he's going to fix it. You know, I'm saying, well, he hadn't told me. And she said, well, he's told me. So you need to chill out, because I was making her very nervous by the way I was acting. And I was in my tub where I do a lot of my studying, and I was praying, and I was obsessing over this. And I told the Lord, I said, you know, you gotta speak to me. You have to tell me something. And I began to pray in my spirit, and I prayed in my spirit for about 30 minutes, 35 minutes. And I heard, what I'm going to say to you is I heard his audible voice. I didn't hear it inside my skin. I didn't hear it in my heart. I heard it in my ears. And he said, son, I want you to read Psalms 46, verse 1. And I stopped praying, and I started kind of like trembling, because the Psalms and the Proverbs, if you get a word from God that refer you to those, especially Proverbs, they are really peeling scriptures. They're scriptures that will get after you. And so I very timidly opened my Bible and turned to Psalms 46:1, and it's a scripture that has emblazoned in my heart since that day. And what it basically says is, I'm an ever-present help in time of trouble. I got out of the tub, I told my wife, you're right, everything's going to be good. From that moment on, he told me what I needed to do, what I needed to say, and how I needed to say it, and who to talk to. And I have a cousin in Lake Charles who's an attorney. And I spoke to him about it. He said, send me all the stuff. Don't talk to him anymore. And I said, well, I haven't. And about 3 weeks after that, I got a call from the bank. I'm saying, well, here, it's starting all over again. And when he got on the phone, I said, sir, I can't talk to you. He said, no, you're going to want to talk to me. You need to talk to me. I said, well, my attorney says I can't talk to you. And he said, well, you need to, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you some papers, and if you sign them, you will be free. Well, there's a thing. My cousin knew this. I didn't know this. They never sent me a demand letter. They never sent me anything. And folks, this has to be the Lord. Otherwise, there's no way. The gentleman I was in business with, he went bankrupt, and they took all of his money. Took all of his stuff, and they told me there's a thing in Louisiana that is called dachant en paiement, because I'd asked them this before, not knowing that was there. I said, listen, the property's over there. Why don't you go get it? It's your property, or all the money that was spent on that property is in that property. I didn't use any, I didn't spend any money for anything else, and you know it. Well, in Louisiana, like I said earlier, dash on, pay mon, those that I'm sure Dave has heard about what that term is. It means that we're going to take something back for exactly what it cost, no matter how far down the road it is or whatever. And I got a letter, and they took this property back. It didn't impact me personally or Priscilla. It didn't. We were not, we God extracted us totally. And the reason for that testimony is what we talked about last week. It has to do with ego, that we allow ourselves, because we think that we hear, and the word does say that wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And since I was in business with a spirit-filled man, I felt like I had all the counselors I needed. And when you're married and you are one flesh, you should listen. I've learned, not only did I learn a lesson about getting in debt, from that day forward, I don't get in debt anymore. And I didn't listen. And so what I'm saying is that there are, I really believe there's those out there that are, that have gotten in situations that they thought they heard from God. And when they got into the crux of it, it didn't turn out like they thought it should have turned out, or like it was supposed to turn out. And now, like me, praying for crop failure and going through stress and going through things when we should learn how to rest. It's been a tremendous teaching tool for me to learn how to rest. And that phone call came some 13 years ago, and it's been a lesson learner for me. And when I started this conversation tonight, I mentioned that there are men that have written things that we can grow by and we can learn from. And one of them is Watchman Nee, and I'd like to talk, if it's all right with the group, if I just teach a little bit. Not directly out of his book, but from his book. He's written a book. It's in the 40s when this book, he didn't write anything. He had people write them down for him. But he wrote and taught, and they took his notes and they compiled them in the books. But he has a book called The Spirit of Judgment. It's really a tremendous book of the revelations that God has given him, and as one reads it, it brings further revelation, because God is an ever-present God. He's not changing, and his words are alive. It's like reading Dave's book, Sovereign God, or reading Hidden Manna. As you read them, God anoints what is written so that you can get free, so that you can grow, so that you can be the Christian, be the man of God or the woman of God that God intends for you to be. It's the same thing with Rory's book, The Tithe That Binds. We allow so many things to bring us into bondage, but we also allow scriptures that, so that we can continue living the life that we live. We will use a scripture so that we can live that way, because if it happened to Paul, it's got to be happening to us. And so I'd like to read a little bit, read scriptures, and also quote a few things from Watchman Nee that I believe will help all of us. It has helped me. I believe that it, God showing anointing and showing revelation on what he says in his word versus what he teaches through men such as Watchman Nee, will help us. But in the book of Romans, it says, let me get the chapter for you, Romans chapter 8, and you can go there, and we use this scripture. I mean, I've heard it come from the pulpit And I taught today in the class, kind of like we were talking, fellowshipping earlier before class, and I heard Brother Frank say he went to a Baptist church and he was teaching in it, and God has opened the door for me to teach a class. It's only about 10 or 12 people, but they've been faithful in coming, and they're getting things, they're hearing things like I'm sure what they heard from Frank dismantle some of the things that they have been trusting and trying to hold on to. But in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that if we are children of God, then if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, so it be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. All right, now go to Romans 8 and 1. There therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life. Here's the thing, this is where we are. This is what we need to do. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. So there's two laws. Like I taught today, there's a law of sin, and it's operating. And it works on the flesh, and the flesh involves the ego, okay? Like Dave said last Wednesday. And so if there's a law, it's like Watchman says in his book, there's a law of gravity. If you throw something in the air, it's going to fall down. The only thing that will stop gravity from having objects fall to the ground is the law of magnetism, or the opposites attract. And so it counteracts that law. So what is a higher law that counteracts the law of sin? That's the law where it says in Romans 8 and 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. And those of us that have been taught contrary to what we're learning now and what God is revealing through his men and his women is that we can walk like Christ walked if we will just rest in him, if we will hide in him. For they are after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Amen? Glory to God forever. Now, go to Romans 7. This is the scripture that we all use, you know, being taught, comes out of the pulpit. Start at verse 12, Romans 7. So that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good, did then that which is good become death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might be shown to be sin, by working death to me through that which is good, that through the commandment of sin might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. So what is being explained here is that there are two items going on. There's sin, which is the law, and there's us. And we're sold under it. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice. But what I hate, that I do. But if what I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. And a lot of people hide behind those scriptures and say, well, I'm just an old sinner. And because look at here, Paul couldn't get free from it. Paul is living in this. Paul's got all these problems, and he's saying the things that he wants to do, he can't even do them. The things that he doesn't want to do, he's doing, and the things that he wants to do, he can't do. And so we're mimicking him. But the problem is we stop reading in 7, we don't continue to read in 8. For I know that in me, that in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. For the good which I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not, that I do it, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Key. I find then the law, that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity unto the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man I am, and here's where most churches or people that teach will not take you to this scripture. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, who is it, folks? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we have a struggle. If the law of sin, it has power. And it deals with the ego and the self in us. But the Word says in Galatians, 5:24, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. So Paul has given us some more keys that our ego, our us, needs to be dealt with. We need to have the Holy Ghost deal with us. And Watchman Nee, I'm going to quote Watchman Nee, what he says in his book. He says, God's purpose is not in reforming the flesh. You know, in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, it says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that, well, hold your finger in Galatians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians for a minute. 2 Corinthians, start with 16. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. We're going to know Jesus in the Spirit. Wherefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Then we can go back to Galatians, and we can read where it says, verse 24, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. In Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That totally is telling you that what he was talking about back in Romans 7, it's all over with now. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we're not under the law of the sin, are we? Seems like what the Lord is saying in Romans 8, it says that he has brought us forth from that we are done with that, because the law of the Spirit of life is above the law of sin and death. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, right? You'll be born again. If a man is born again of water and born of the Spirit, will never see death, right? So, getting back to Watchman, he says, God's purpose is not in reforming the flesh, but in destroying its vital center. In giving his life to man at the time of regeneration, God intends to use this life to destroy the self of the flesh. Although this life given by God to man is most powerful, in a newborn babe in Christ, it is at first rather feeble, for the flesh has long held its way, and we all know that. When we serve the devil, it got a lock on us. But we need deliverance, and we need freedom, and we life to the Lord, and we get filled with the Spirit. We begin to grow, and those things that we did when we were children, we don't do that anymore. In a new babe, Christ is first marriage field, for the flesh is long held sway, and newly born has not exercised faith to lay hold of God's perfect salvation, so that during this initial period, though one be born again, he is yet still carnal. By carnality is meant that he is yet under the control of the flesh. What is most to be pitied is the fact that being born again, he already has the heavenly light shining in him. So he knows how wicked is the flesh, and he desires with all his heart to overcome the flesh. But due to feebleness of his inner strength, he cannot do what he wants to do. During this period, he sheds many tears. In fact, every born-again child of God possesses this new desire of destroying sin in order to please God. Yet the will is strong. The will is strong enough to overcome the flesh. Consequently, he experiences more defeats than he does victories. How deplorable is such a time? This experience Paul writes about, which we have just covered, and he says, who's going to redeem him from that? And we know it's the Spirit of life. It says, what does such battling really mean? Such battling is also a kind of discipline of the Holy Ghost, for God has already provided for man's perfect redemption. Man fails to obtain this, so great a salvation, not because he does not know it, because he wills not to have it. And that's a pretty strong indictment. That's a pretty strong indictment. And we know that if we know something, you know, you can read something in the Word and you can know it. You have knowledge of it. That knowledge is not going to bring you through. That knowledge is not going to happen. It takes a moving of the Lord. It takes revelation from the Holy Ghost for you to operate in the things that God has spoken of. Just like you've heard Brother Frank pray often about pray in faith, and when Brother Frank prays, it's done. You can tell when he's praying, he's over with it. It's done. Faith is, he's prayed in faith, and it's going to happen, and it's over. But hearing him say that and receiving it is two different things. And that's exactly what Watchman is saying, is that, you know that, and you know to do well, but the will is weak. The flesh is weak. But Jesus did what on the cross? He submitted himself to his Father and let himself be stricken, let himself be beaten, let himself be spit upon. All kinds of atrocious things happened to him, and he submitted himself whereby we can be healed, and he allowed himself to be crucified whereby we can come unto God and that we can have our sins covered. Therefore, it is a complete job. Jesus did a complete thing on the cross. Us having to go take something to the cross, he already did it. He took your body to the cross when he took his, but we are to pick up our cross, which is not to not say, well, you know, I'm fighting this fight against this. No, we have the victory in Christ. We have the victory. And praise God that if we do stumble and fall, we can get up. We can be restored. Praise the Lord forevermore. Watchman says, overcoming sin is an accomplished fact. Overcoming self is an affair being daily accomplished. And our flesh wants total control, which is the very same desire of the spiritual life. The flesh makes self the center of all things, while the spiritual life centers all things on Christ. And that's where we need to go. That's where we need to go when we're being attacked on our ego, when we have a habit that comes up that continues and continues. It's like I said today, if people were to take a pencil and paper and sit down and write down whatever sins they have, because I don't want to know them, and bring them before God, you wouldn't have a legal pad full of sins. I don't believe anybody listening to my voice has a legal pad full of sins. They're just, you have, whatever it is you have has already been defeated. Whatever it is that I have has already been defeated. You know, you can have pride in saying you don't have pride. You can have pride in saying that you have false humility. I know you've heard those things. Those things all involve us, our nature, which he dealt with on the cross. He's all about changing us. You know, most Christians know that scripture in 2 Corinthians. All things have passed away, all things are made new. Then we wonder why we struggle, because we have teachers and we have people that get in front of us and tell us that we can't get to where we're supposed to go, that we don't have a church that's going to be without a spot, that we won't have a church that won't have a wrinkle, that we won't have that. And that's not the truth, folks. If Jesus said he's going to have a church without spot and without wrinkle, it's not fictitious. It's not something that is not going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Paul said he ran the race. Paul said that he was ready to go. Paul said that he finished his course. And I believe that Paul, as some of these men, as Watchman Nee, you can't write what is written right, what is written in this little book. It's a very little book. You can't write what's written in here if you're not living it. And if you look at his life and his other writings, he's living it. It's like looking at what Dave is writing. He's living it. Okay, it's being revealed to him. And when you get something revealed to you, you have to live by it. God just doesn't reveal it to you so you can go play around with it, so that you can just do whatever it is that you want to do and say, well, you know, I know that, but I'm not going to do it. Another quote from Watchman: one day I discover that in me, that is, in my flesh, there is no good. You know, in Jesus, they called him good, and Jesus said, you know, there's nobody good but my Father, which is in heaven. Quite a statement if you just study that chain through. I do not merely sin occasionally, I always sin. In Romans 7:21, Paul reveals a great discovery. I find in the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. Through repeated failures, he falls upon a law. After we are saved, we have a new will. It is a great mistake to try to pitch our will against sin. What worries a preacher more than seeing people sin is seeing people try to do good. I may notice, for example, someone greatly attempting to be humble. I feel the pressure on him, for I know how very exhausting it must be for him to resist the law of sin with his will. Many Christians lose their joy in so doing. It is really hard work, and it ends up in a loss of joy. Why do they not find out the secret of overcoming the law? Sounds like a man who has, doesn't it? Their hard working has actually brought disgrace to the name of Christian. That's a pretty peeling little thing from Watchman. All who attempt to overcome sin by their will are wretched Christians. So how are we supposed to do it? We're supposed to do it by hiding in the finished work at Calvary. Suppose I'm proud. He didn't say that after that. Suppose I'm proud. What can I do about it? Shall I try to hold down my pride by exercising my willpower? But will not my will wither just as my... And what he gives an example, if you held a book out tonight in your hands, your Bible, let's say, and you held it straight out in the very beginning, you could hold it out there pretty good and it wouldn't fall and it wouldn't Wouldn't waver, wouldn't do anything. Maybe 20 minutes later, it's coming down a little bit. Maybe an hour later, your elbows are bent. Maybe 2 hours later, the book's at your side. So you need something to overcome that law. You need something. And his analogy is, well, you have a table out there. Well, that overcame that law. An object stopped that. So he says, shall I try to hold down my pride by exercising my willpower? But will not my will wither just as my hand holding the book becomes numb? The victory which Christians claim in common is the temporary victory of the will. It is not a change of nature, nor does such victory originate in the Lord. So if we take on Christ's nature, he defeated it. If we have our own nature, we just get temporary relief. It's like, you know, if you take an aspirin and the headache go away, and a little while later it comes back. It's not getting to the root of the problem and changing the nature. If a Christian will sigh, blessed is he. How often we think we lose our temper because we have not controlled ourselves well. So we make a resolution to control ourselves better next time, but next time the same thing happens. Help us, Lord. After a defeat, the first thought which comes to our mind is that we have not resisted enough. Let's clearly understand, however, that this thought is entirely wrong, because overcoming sin by the will is only temporary. And it's only a temporary victory, and it is changeable. The law of sin, though, is permanent and unchangeable. Thus we read in Romans 8:1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation can be translated as not without strength. The law of the Spirit of life, which God gives, overcomes with its greater strength the law of sin and death. The problem here is not conduct, for God delivers us not only from a sin, but also from the law of sin and death. Simply put, and this is what I said earlier, God uses another law to deal with this law. It is not the law of will, but one law pitted against another law. Iron will fall to the ground. This is according to the law of gravity. And I said it earlier, but another law, that of magnetism, can keep the iron from falling. And he asked a question, and this is a question we all ought to ask ourselves, folks. Does the law of the Spirit of life, and he says, dwell in you, and I would say, dwell in us. Each life has its own law. Simply speaking, law is habit. After I'm saved, I not only have obtained life, but also the habit of this new life. And that's where we fall woefully short. Saints, we fall woefully short in having a habit of what Jesus really is and how he's portrayed in the Word. I asked the class today, you know, a lot of people have these bracelets, what would Jesus do? So you're given the opportunity to wear that bracelet. You're given the opportunity probably hourly, maybe for some even sooner than that, every day, to be challenged as to what would Jesus do. What would Jesus do if you were in amongst people who were gossiping? What would Jesus do if you were in amongst people telling bad stories and jokes? What would Jesus do if he hung out or there were people that were committing fornication or adultery? What would Jesus really do? I think that you can find all those answers in the Word. His nature was he didn't do it. And even though he saw it, he didn't entertain it. Because the Bible says, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Tempted just like we are, yet without sin. Tempted like Rex to go build have this great development and have these nice architectural homes and have fingers pointing, ooh, Rex did that, or all that kind of stuff. He had to be tempted just like that, because he said, tempted in every way that I was. But the thing of it is, he didn't fall for it, and I did. And I was using false hearing, or whatever you want to call it, false pride, false humility, false whatever it was, that said, hey, I've heard from the Lord, baby. I've heard from the Lord. So I told my wife, I heard from the Lord, man. You didn't hear from him. I heard from him. And we're doing this. And I think through, praise God for mercy and grace, folks, and for listening to my wife, because I believe, personally, I believe Priscilla prayed us out of this. He gave me some relief by giving me the scripture, but she fought the battle, and she received, it's done. She received, this thing is done. So does the law of the Spirit of life dwell in us? Each life has its own law. Simply speaking, law is a habit. A law is habit. After I'm saved, I not only have obtained life, but also the habit of this new life. Let me illustrate it this way. A fish has its life, and its constant law is to swim in the water. A living life must have its law. No fish with a fish life can merely float, but not swim as well. If it is a fish, it swims. For where life is, there is law, and vice versa. That means where life is, there is law, and where law is, there is life. Law of spirit, that's what he's referring to. The law of the spirit, praise God, forever. Again, a bird has its life, and flying is its law. It is a basic error to think that one can receive a bird's life, but must then learn how to fly. For if one cannot fly, his is not a bird's life. Wow, what a truth. What an indictment. If we have Christ in us, then, you know, we should be acting like him. And it shouldn't be hard, because we're hiding, and he's doing it. And he's already done it, so how hard is it for him to do? Not very hard. So he says he gives us habits as well as life. This is called regeneration. The characteristic of a Christian lies in the fact that God gives us a special law at the time he gives us new life. It is effortless for a believer to do good. It is merely following the nature of the life received. Now you have to just go back to the example. You know, a bird, you know, the parents throw it out of the nest and it flies. It didn't learn how to fly. He flies. And so there he goes. A fish, when it's born in the water, it doesn't have to learn how to swim. It swims. So what is being said here is that if we have the nature of Christ and we've been regenerated, then we should put on, you know, like it says, like I told them in class this morning, put on the mind of Christ. Put it on. You know, and I'm not only teaching them, I'm teaching Rex as well, if you understand what I'm saying, because I need to reiterate, I haven't arrived. Like I told them in class, I want to go there. I've asked God to help me get there. I've asked the Holy Ghost to help me get there. It's important that we get there. It's important that we live the way he said that we need to live. It's important for God to be in us, the hope of glory. It's important that we walk and talk like he walked and talked. It's important that we lay hands and we open the blind eyes, both spiritually and physically, that we open the deaf ears, both spiritually and physically, that we touch the walk of man in such a way that they want to fall in love with Jesus and not us, that they don't want to put us up anywhere. They want to put Christ up where he belongs, on the thrones of their hearts. If we don't want to take position, he will take position in us, and he will do the works that he says he did. And we will do greater works than these, because he is with his Father. Praise God forevermore. God's life in you will cause you to follow him. Amen. Since the Lord has borne my all on the cross, will he desert me now? Using the same example of the power of gravity, your Bible will not fall to the ground if it is placed on a table. Another law is working against the book to keep it from falling. You do not need to support the Bible with your hand with all your strength. If you know that you have the law of the Spirit of life in you, you can declare, as Paul does, that there is therefore now no condemnation. He says, once a widow lost, he's talking about living in the nature of Christ. He says, once a widow lost her son of 23 years old, the telephone rang calling her to go to gather the dead body. She knelt down and prayed, "Oh God, unless you bring me through, I can never get through." Sure enough, God brought her through. She was delivered from agony. A bird will say it is most easy to fly, but most difficult to swim. A Christian, and I'm going to close with this quote, a Christian should be able to say it is most easy to overcome, but very hard to sin. And that's, I believe, it's where God is taking us. I believe that's where Dave started last Wednesday when talking about ego, because our sins all involve that. If a person's caught up in adultery, it's because he thinks he's better than who he is, or someone else is better than what he has already been given by God. Same thing with somebody who fornicates. Same thing with somebody who lies. It all has to do with who we think we are, and why we need to be doing what we're doing, when we need to be putting it aside and giving it up. I said I was going to close with that quote. I want to close with this. Watchman Nee says that Romans 3 tells us how we are justified. Romans 6 shows us the relationship between the cross and ourselves. Romans 7 tells us of the battle within ourselves, one that is between law and will. And he says, sin is a law and not just an act, and it will always win out over will. And we get to Romans 8, where we find that the victory is in Christ at the cross. He was crucified. He bore our sins. All of that junk that we have in our life, he bore it and he did away with it, and he doesn't impute it to us anymore. Praise God forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. But I say, I believe, and I say this, I believe that if we fight sin with our willpower, I agree with Brother Watchman that we will not win. And we won't win until we submit. And if we submit to Christ and what he has for our life and how he wants to show himself strong and powerful, then we can apply the law of the Spirit and have our relationship with the Lord, and we can be victorious. Glory to God. I'm done, Brother Dave.
All right.
Thank you, Jesus. Bless you. Glory to God forever. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Rex. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. And some of you other brethren have something you want to share concerning this.
Well, David, I'll just give a great big echo of an amen. You know, it's impossible for us to overcome sin. It was never designed, never in God's mind that we overcome sin by ourselves. That's why Jesus had to get and do what he needed, what he did. And it's only by us, as Rex stated, entering into that rest, entering into the completed works and receiving those and taking on that nature. It's only when, you know, we enter into that place and according to that law that we're able to actually, Christ in us overcome that old nature. So, amen.
You know, I think that if a person really doesn't know and understand the gospel, it's them living the Christian life.
Yeah.
It's their self-efforts. Quite a bit of it's ego. quite a bit of it's a mind trip, you know. If we understand the gospel and we rest in the Lord, that He has accomplished all at the cross, that He has delivered us from our sins, that He Himself will live this life in us. If we understand that, we exercise faith in that, it'll be more and more Him and less us. And thanks be to God for that, you know. But so little of the gospel is, although it's written there in black and white, so little of the gospel is understood by men who respect men rather than respect the Lord and study the Word, show themselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed. When they don't understand the gospel, it's pretty much them. Ego takes over, you know. And when they don't understand that we're just here to live out the crucified life, and that the old man has to be denied, and that there's not a, there is not an eternal security, there is not a free ticket, you know. We have to die. We have to lose our life. And Jesus has to gain His life in us. And it's all through faith, an exercise of faith over to the Lord, and to hate the old ego, the old self-life, and to hate it enough that you are diligently seeking after God, not just seeking to fulfill a ministry or just a position or just get your toe in the door, or, you know, not just those things, but you're really desiring Jesus to be the Lord of your life. There's a lot of things said about Jesus being Lord. Well, it has to be a conscious faith effort of denying self, taking up a cross and following Jesus and trusting that He will live this life in us. It's You, Jesus, speaking in us, walking in us, talking in us. It's You. It's not us. So, Lord, we just turn it over to You today. Lord, for those souls out there struggling, trying to live the Christian life, it's still self on the throne. It's still the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, making out like He's God, ruling from the throne. It's not the Lord. So Lord, we repent. We repent. We can't do it. We can't live the Christian life, but we repent. We accept the fact that You have nailed this old life upon that tree, and it's no longer us that's living this life. It's You living this life. And we exercise our faith in You to take it over. We put our trust in You to stand up in us and be the Christian that we could never be. And we put our trust in You, Jesus. Father, we ask You to continue to draw us unto Jesus through Your gift of grace. We come boldly before Your throne asking You to stand up in us, do the work, because of what Jesus did at the cross. He suffered the shame and the pain of our sins so that we wouldn't have to do it. Lord, we commit our lives to You afresh, trusting that You will live this life in us, that You will step on our ego, that You will grant us repentance, the life that's contrary to You, and that You will stand up in us and do the work in us. And we trust You, Lord. We trust You to do this, Father, in Jesus' name. Any of you other brethren have something you want to share?
Well, I was just going to mention about Genesis. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither that shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. She gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Point being, we're going to go into talking about idolatry, possibly in the next study. Satan has a way of sneaking into our inner sanctum and convincing us that there are things out there that we need. And we seek these things that we think we need and that we don't have, rather than blessing God for those things that we do have. So that was just a point I'd like to make.
Well, amen. It's true. In time, our desire is greater. Our desire for things, positions, you know, whatever, is greater than our desire for God. The old ego sits on the throne, you know, and he rules. And you can lead a whole life that way. I was thinking of Howard Pittman's testimony about how he was a lawman, and then he was a preacher, and he stepped up before the throne when he died one day, and expecting God to give him his life back, and God gave him a really stern, solid rebuke, so much that it knocked him down, and told him what a self-righteous, worthless life he'd been leading. And here he was shocked. He didn't realize that all of that had been ego. And none of it had been the Lord. And it was his will, the whole thing, his ministry and everything, it had been his will. And he didn't know the gospel, didn't understand the need for the crucified life so that Christ could live in us. And so here he was. He had come to the end of his life, and it had all been him instead of God. Oh, boy, that must have been a really tough revelation. You know, I don't think it's hard to see if a person's really had their eyes and ears renewed by the Word of God, to see people out there who are in leadership, either in their family or in the church or whatever, and it's all puffed up ego. It's not hard to see. And you wonder, you know, how come that person doesn't see this? You know, how come they don't see that this isn't God? This is just a proud man, proud person. How is it they don't see that? Well, they haven't been studying the Word of God for themselves. They haven't been studying it to put to death the old man. They've been studying it in order to have their own selfish ambition fulfilled. And they haven't been walking the crucified life. And here they have lived through their whole Christian life, and they're still a total failure before God. Pray that you will turn to God in repentance where you are, and ask him to show you, you know, what you need to understand about yourself and what you need to understand about him.